Last time we looked at Revelation chapters 4 to 6 and made some comparison between chapter 6 and Matthew 24, seeing how both give us details of conditions leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time we turn to chapter 7. We did say at the end of the last message that a better translation of the first few words would probably be, "After this I saw," because John was about to be shown more details concerning the preceding chapters. So with that in mind, shall we turn to chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. "And after these things," or after this, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads.'" We learn from these verses that trouble is coming, but it's held back until God's own servants are sealed. Later we shall read of the marking of those who worship the beast, and that too could be in their foreheads, once again Satan's copy. But for the moment we'll keep to this chapter. So reading on, we find verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And so it goes on. You know that there were 12 tribes, and since there will be 12,000 of every tribe, that 12 times 12 equals 144,000. Some people think that that number cannot be taken literally. It just means a very large number of people. But very definite figures are given, aren't they? 12,000 from each tribe. And that is impressed on you if you read on. Verses 5 to 8 are full of these figures, each tribe being mentioned by name, and 12,000 of each tribe. Also the total is given, and it's accurate, isn't it? 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. We read in chapter 5 of a great company of angels described as thousands of thousands, an uncountable number. But here in this chapter, a definite total is given, and is divided up for us between the 12 tribes. So it seems far more probable that it is an exact number. If you were to compare this list of the tribes with those given elsewhere in the Bible, you'd probably notice some differences. This is partly because sometimes Levi is included, but when the inheritance of the tribes is referred to, Levi is omitted, because the Levites were the priestly tribe who were allowed no earthly inheritance. Joseph is another one, sometimes omitted. But to make up for those two, Joseph and Levi, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are put in. There's always some reason for these slight variations, but we won't worry you with any more just here. That's really a separate subject. In contrast to the exactness of the number of those sealed, 144,000, we read in verse 9 of a great multitude which no man could number. Shall we read the whole verse? Verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Again, there's a great difference of opinion as to whether this great multitude will be Jews or Gentiles. Some people think that the 144,000 are Gentiles, the church. But since space is taken listing the tribes they come from, it seems obvious that they are Israel. When we come to this other gathering, the great multitude which no man could number, who are they? Some people think they will be Gentiles. But the correct translation of verse 9 is, out of all nations. Shall we read it again? Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. These could quite well be Jews then, for they've been scattered among all nations and will be regathered, as we've already seen, out of all nations. There's one thing that is certain, and that is that they will stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Back in chapter 6, we read of martyrs to whom white robes were given. White robes were given to every one of them. It seems likely that these are the same people, because we said before that what we were about to read was actually an expansion of chapter 6. When we read on in chapter 7, we get confirmation of this, that they certainly will be martyrs. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people will be what are frequently called the overcomers. They will have overcome various temptations and difficulties. This is not a question of salvation, but what they've done after they were saved. They've come through a terrible trial and testing. The last two verses of the chapter give us an idea of the type of testing they will endure, because after it's over and they're standing before the throne, there's a series of no mores. The exact opposite will have been true of them during their testing, which is, of course, the Great Tribulation. Let us read verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. They'll suffer both in the great tribulation, hunger and thirst, and we shall see why later on. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. That may sound strange to us, but you can have too much sun. Some shade is needed. But if you have no home to live in, what do you do then? Verse 17 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We can well imagine that they had many tears through suffering lack of food and drink and shelter. But there will be no more tears when they come before the throne as overcomers. When we were looking at chapter 6 last time, we saw that the opening of the first six seals was recorded with only two or three verses between each, but that a whole chapter came between the opening of the sixth and seventh seals. We come now to chapter 8, where the opening of the seventh seal is recorded. Verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This silence is in anticipation of what will follow. In contrast to the other six, the opening of this seventh seal does not bring one single set of circumstances, but it starts another set of sevens. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Thunder and lightnings and an earthquake can be frightening and disastrous enough, but they will be only the start in this case. Before we read any further, I want you to think back to those times when the Israelites were in Egypt. Moses was ready to lead them out of Egypt, away from the cruel bondage they were suffering. But Pharaoh refused to let them go. All kinds of plagues came upon Pharaoh and his people because of his refusals. And those plagues were warnings, but each one was ignored. 9 plagues were sent of frogs and flies and various other troubles, but Pharaoh ignored the lot. Then God made one more move, one that in his great mercy he postponed until the last. But in the end it had to come because of Pharaoh's hardened heart and continued refusals. The firstborn in every Egyptian family died. That stirred the Egyptians, and they were then only too anxious to see the Israelites go. That severe step had to be taken because the Egyptians had ignored all previous warnings. Now coming back to the Revelation, we're seeing even today a great turning away from God and his word. People don't want to listen. They're getting further and further away from him, and things won't improve in the future. Like Pharaoh, they'll harden their hearts. And God will give them many warnings first, before the harder blow falls. So shall we see what happens when these seven angels sound their trumpets? Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Well, that sounds dreadful, but remember, it's only the third part of the trees, not all of them. It's one of those warnings. Verse 8 tells us, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. That again is a serious matter, but it could be worse. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the nights likewise. We've already read about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving light back in Matthew 24, and there too we read of the stars falling from heaven, Also, we read similar words in Revelation 6. And we said at the beginning of this talk that it was an expansion of the previous chapters. Verse 13 is far from cheerful. Verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So we come to the fifth angel, chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Before we read any further, let us think for a moment about the bottomless pit. It's often called the abyss. It's impossible to give you many details, as we know little about it. But further on in the Revelation, we shall find that Satan is to be held captive in the abyss. Perhaps we should read that now. It's chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. In view of that, you can well imagine that the abyss is not an attractive place, and what comes out of it is not pleasant either. So let us read on in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. As we read on, you'll realize that these locusts are by no means just ordinary locusts. Those creatures are bad enough because of the dreadful destruction they bring, but these creatures have worse features. Verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. What they will do makes them worse than ordinary locusts. One point to notice is that ordinary locusts destroy green vegetation, but these creatures are commanded in verse 4 not to hurt the grass, nor any green thing, neither any tree. Their activities are to be against men instead. Now we come to a description of the appearances of these creatures, verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. As you read the description, you realize that their appearances get less and less like locusts, and they are some weird beings with dreadful powers. Even so, the use of the name locust would suggest, particularly to John, a dreadful destroyer. In spite of all their horrors, their activities are limited. Apart from not hurting the vegetation, their harm to man is limited. They could only hurt those men, end of verse 4, those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Also, they could not kill, but only hurt and torment men. Also, the length of time allowed them is 5 months. That we read in verse 5, and it comes again in verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. The next point also shows that these were not just ordinary locusts, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Locusts do not have a king over them. The two names of their king, one in Hebrew and one in Greek, Abaddon and Apollyon, both mean the destroyer. That explains to some extent why the description of locusts is used. For after all, locusts are terrible destroyers, even in the normal way. Verse 12 is a very solemn one. Verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. What follows is also very solemn. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. The times hour, day, month, and year sound like four separate periods of time. But the original Greek indicates one particular moment of time. It would be better translated, verse 15, and the four angels were loosed which were prepared for the hour and day and month and year. The thought is that God has planned that during a certain year there is to be a month during which there will be a day on which an hour will see the fulfillment of certain events. God knows the time he has chosen, but he has not said which year it is, let alone which hour of the day. What we do know is that during that time, the third part of men will be slain. The next few verses tell us something of how that will take place. Verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. It all sounds very grim, doesn't it? So do the last two verses of this chapter. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They impress upon us again why these things will take place. We've already mentioned the plagues of Egypt, and there are parallels between them and these judgments still to come. Both are judgments. Both are caused by a man's disobedience and unwillingness to listen to God's word and repent. In both, the river or rivers are affected, and the water creatures. In both, drinking water is affected. In both, some part of the green vegetation is affected. In both, daylight was affected. In both, locusts are mentioned. And in both cases, men lose their lives for their persistent lack of willingness to repent. There's a great similarity in these judgments. And just as they took place in Egypt back in the days of Moses, so surely will they take place in the future when God moves again on account of man's hardness of heart. As we look around us today, we can see that hardening of men's hearts going on now. We've also seen many disasters and troubles in recent years, and it may be that God is already warning men of their need to repent. But we know that their lack of willingness to repent will lead to greater evil and greater woes. Going on now to chapter 10, we read in verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." This angel is not the seventh angel in the series. He will come later. This is a mighty angel, and his description is similar to that given of the Lord in previous chapters. This mighty angel had in his hand, verse 2, a little book open. Previously, we read of a book which was sealed, but this is a little book open. The mighty angel, continuing verse 2, set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Previously, John was told to write what he saw in a book. But here he says he was told, write them not. There's something different about them. Something different about what he was about to see and hear. But we'll read on and see what he did write. Verse 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Those last few words may seem strange at first, but they really mean that God will no longer allow any more time for repentance. The final judgments can no longer be withheld. Men will have had plenty of opportunity to repent, but having still refused, the opportunity will finally be taken away. Verse 7 continues, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book, out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people, and nations, and tongues, and kings. The eating of the little book and its effects sounds strange, but we've said before that the restoration of Israel, which will bring such happiness to them, necessitates the removal of all their enemies. The blessing of those who believe depends on Satan and his servants being dealt with. So while it will be a time of rejoicing for some, it will be a bitter time for others. Well, now that brings us to the end of chapter 10, and we must finish there for this time. In the meantime, may the Lord bless and help you.